Morning, everyone. I'm glad to be back with you today. And before we talk about this passage that we have read, I once again want to express our thanks for your support, especially your prayers for our family and for the work that the Lord has us doing. Thankful for your prayers for our daughter, and she's had a rough year. Things have stabilized a little bit more, which we're thankful for, but it's hard to express that it's really important that you continue to pray, because it's a lot of strain on our family, we need a lot of wisdom and a lot of patience, and so I'm thankful for your prayers for our daughter. On Tuesday of this week, in the will of the Lord, I will be flying to Portugal. I'll be in Europe for 3 weeks, 1 week in Portugal, 2 weeks in Poland. And again, appreciate your prayers for that journey. Prayers, first of all, for our family. When I'm away, my oldest son, Joshua, will also be away for a week. My daughter does very well when Joshua's around, but he won't be around for at least a week. And so we appreciate prayer for Tammy and the strain that will be on her as I'm gone for these 3 weeks. In Portugal, I will be doing a lot of manual labor for Peter Sequeira. He's the missionary that is there, Peter and Nelly. They need their land cleared, and that's one of the things I'm going to be doing. The other thing I'm going to be doing is preaching in various places. I think there are some conferences that have been organized. It's not completely clear to me, but it will be a full time. It'll also be tight squeeze in the house, because Nelly's brother, Mark, who is a missionary in Zambia, he and his family are coming on furlough, and they're passing through Portugal to visit with Nelly. They haven't seen each other for years, and Nelly wanted me to come over to clear the land before he gets there. That's one of the purposes of this. But it's going to be a very tight squeeze. I'm going to be living, as I was told yesterday, in the back of a trailer. They told me they were all excited. They bought a portable toilet for me to use. So I will just leave it at that. It will be after Portugal, I'll be going to Poland. And in particular, there are two cities I'll be going, or one city that I haven't been to in 20 years. They have requested me to come. It's about 2 hours from the Ukrainian border. I'll be doing a conference there and speaking at a startup church as well, a startup assembly. And then the following weekend, speaking at a large youth conference in Poland. And throughout the week, I'll be speaking every single day. So appreciate your prayers. I'm thankful for them. Just wanted to make mention of that. Now, the passage that we have in front of us in Genesis chapter 17 is a passage where, before we talk about it, I want us to do a little bit of an overview. Now, I know that you've been going through the book of Genesis week after week, and so some of the things that I want to mention, I'm hoping that you're familiar with, but I noticed that the children are here in the audience this morning, and so I want to put some background to the story and try to make it as simple as possible so that the children can follow along as well. This is the story of Abraham. The children sang the most appropriate song today. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It was really a wonderful song today, because the life of Abraham is a life of trusting, a life of faith. And many years ago, as I went through the story of Abraham, I broke it down into four different sections about what faith does. Because Abraham was a man who walked by faith. And you might know at this point that the book of Genesis is a book that talks about walking with God. So in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we meet a man named Enoch, and we're told he walked with God. And later on, we read about Noah, and Noah walked with God. And then we read about the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and all of them walked with God. We're not always told how they walked. We're just simply told that they walked with God. Enoch, he just walked with God. Abraham was a man who seems to have had strong faith. And so as he walked with God, he faced many trials, many difficulties, but his faith was very strong. He was determined to walk with God and determined to trust him no matter what. Isaac, that was a different walk, wasn't it? There's going to be a story that you're going to come to eventually about Abraham offering his son Isaac on an altar in Genesis chapter 22. And Isaac would have been old enough to have understood what was going on and understood that his father was about to plunge a knife into him. And you can imagine the emotions of both Abraham and Isaac and what was taking place on that particular scene. And Abraham saying to his son, I need you to trust me. I want you to know I love you. I need you to trust me. And of course, the scriptures tell us that Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. Right? So there's that story that's taking place. And Isaac, for all his life, must have walked with God a little bit confused, a little bit in the dark. And sometimes our walk with God is that way. We're really not sure what God is doing in our life. But we walk with God anyway. And I characterize Isaac's walk that way. Jacob, well, he was different. Jacob knew what he wanted in life. He also knew that God wanted something different in life. And so he wrestled with God. And he was always trying to finagle his way to get his way in life. And God had to teach him many lessons as a result. But eventually, at the end of his life, he learns to worship God leaning on the top of his staff. In other words, he came to recognize that he needed to trust in the Lord and to let the Lord do what the Lord wanted to do in his life. And then you think about Joseph. Joseph, God didn't appear to Joseph. He had these dreams, right? And these dreams were there, and then he finds himself for the bulk of his life in a prison, and he had done nothing wrong. And I want you to think about how in that prison, many, many years passed, there were no dreams. Many, many years passed, and God didn't speak to him. The only thing that we know is that the scriptures say that God didn't abandon him, that God was with Joseph the entire time. But imagine Joseph day after day after day after day after year after decade, there he is in that prison, and yet he trusted in God. You see, the Bible tells us that God wants us to trust in him, even when we don't understand, even when he has a different plan for us than what we would like. I remember 10 years ago when Peter Sequeira in Portugal invited me to come to speak at a conference. I didn't really want to do that. If I have to be out of the country, I want to be in Poland. If I have to be away from my family, I want to be in Poland. I can't spread myself too thin, you know? But the Lord had a different plan, and I went to Portugal and have been going back ever since for the last 10 years. And due to a lady who happens to be here, was introduced to a man in Portugal, and we became very, very close, Peter, Carlos, and myself. And we all knew that the Lord had a reason for bringing us together. It's been 10 years until we finally come to an understanding of what that reason is. We don't always know what God is trying to do, but God has a purpose and a plan in all the things he brings us through. What I haven't told you yet, I don't think, is that last year when I was in Poland speaking at a young people's conference, there were young people from all over the world at this particular conference, from other assemblies, brethren assemblies from all over the world. And I met a man from Pakistan while I was there. And we have been in contact ever since. And I've learned a little bit about the work that's happening in Pakistan and the brethren movement that is in Pakistan, and the 1,000 assemblies that happen to be in Pakistan. I never knew. And how God has really done a miraculous work over the last 50 years in Pakistan. And this man and his brother have opened up a school for Christian children in Pakistan, because they're second class citizens in Pakistan, and trying to educate them and doing a work for the Lord. And I keep asking myself this question: why? Why did you bring this man into my life? I have no desire to go to Pakistan, but I have to recognize the fact that the Lord brought this man into my life. The Lord is doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm sure he's going to reveal it in time. You know, Abraham, in our story today, he had to trust God almost without much to go on, except that he saw the glory of God, and he knew who the real God was. And that real God was so magnificent, he was willing to leave his home, leave his family, his extended family, and go to a place where he didn't even know where he was going, in order to walk with God and to spend his life with God. In the story of Abraham, there are four parts. If we were doing a play up here, the first time I was here was the first time that stuff behind me was there, and I hear this is the first week you have it down. I would put it into four parts. The first part was his journeys and how faith obeys God. It just goes out and does what God has told them to do. Go out, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go into a place where I will eventually tell you, and I'm going to give it to you eventually one day. And in simple obedience, Abraham went out. And so the first part of his life is all these journeys that he's taking, going to a place that God eventually said that he would give him. You realize that Abraham died without owning anything except a little piece of property where he buried his wife in the land of Canaan? You realize that there was a story, did I speak on this last time? The story of the kings who took Lot and conquered, a king that conquered a lot of the territory. I think this was in chapter 13, if I remember correctly. And Abraham takes his trained men and he defeats the kings and gets Lot back. And basically, if he wanted to, he could have had the land. I mean, he conquered it, right? And so he could have thought with his wife, well, this was God's plan. God said he was going to give us the land, and this is how he did it. We now own the land. But he gave everything back, gave the people back to Sodom. You know, he didn't want anything of the goods of the land. He didn't want anyone to say that someone made him rich except for God. But there was something else important there. He wasn't looking for a land in Canaan. Although God was going to give it to him, he was looking for something far greater. He was looking for a city whose builder and foundation and maker is God. Something much grander, much more exciting he was looking for. And he wandered and he journeyed all his life. The first part of his life is his journeys. Faith obeys God. The second part of his journey, of this story we are in right now, it begins in chapter 15 and it goes to the end of chapter 17 where we are, or I should say at the end of chapter 19. And here there's a lot of appearances. God is appearing to Abraham And he's saying things to Abraham. And so if you have in chapter 15, he appears to Abraham and he says, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward." And Abraham says, "What reward? I don't have a son." All right, and God says, "Well, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to bless the world through your son." And that was kind of hard to even believe because they were old. But God appeared and said this. Now in chapter 17, God appears again. Abraham is 99 years old. And in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 17, Ishmael is 13 years old. And God says, "You're going to have a son from your own seed, from Sarah's seed." That's the person I'm going to use to bless the world is going to come from Sarah's seed. It's going to be your son. It's not going to be Ishmael. "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me." And so he's walking with God, and God makes a covenant with him. And he says in the beginning of this chapter, "You will be a father of many nations. Your name is Abraham. I will make nations and kings come from you. I will establish my covenant with you and your seed," what's going to come from Sarah. "I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with her seed. And I will give you this land for an everlasting possession. And you and your descendants are going to keep my covenant." That's the first nine verses of this chapter. And then beginning in verse 10, God gives a sign, a symbol, a sign of the covenant, and this sign is circumcision. And this was not the first time God gave a sign like this. In chapter 17, in verses 10 to 13, this covenant symbol is the cutting off of the flesh. It was something that was going to be hurtful. It was something that's going to make a man weak, but it was going to be the cutting off of the flesh. In verse 14, we read here that the uncircumcised shall be cut off from his people. So if you were not circumcised, you were not going to be a part of God's covenant, a part of God's people. And so then, beginning in verse 15, where I've been given the passage today, God tells Abraham that the covenant is not going to come to pass because of a fleshly plan that Sarah had enacted in an earlier chapter. Do you remember that? Do you remember how God told Abraham in chapter 15 that you're going to have a son, and from your seed, that son was going to inherit all, and the blessing would go, the world would be blessed through him. But Sarah didn't have a son, and they were getting old. Abraham was 86 years old, and Sarah thought to herself, "You know what? Maybe we need to help God fulfill God's promise." So Sarah thought, "Well, why don't you take my servant Hagar, and you go into her and have a son through her? Because that must be what God wanted to do. He's closed up my womb. I can't have children. So that must be God's plan." And Abraham thought, "Okay, I'll listen to Sarah." And that's what happened. And Ishmael was born. But here in this chapter, in verse 15, beginning in verse 15, God wants to make it very clear that he doesn't need any help with his plans, that the covenant is not going to come to pass because of something that Sarah did, nor something that Abraham does, nor something that you and I do. God doesn't need us or help in order for him to fulfill his promises. That's one of the lessons of this chapter. That's something that we all need to understand. You know, Jacob is a man who wrestled with God because he wanted to get his own way. He wanted to try to figure out how to bend God's will so that God will sort of see things his way and do things the way that he wanted it done. And God doesn't need any help. He doesn't. And Sarah was there trying to help God, and God said, "You know, that was a big mistake. The covenant is not going to come to pass because of fleshly plans like Sarah's. Now, what is this sign? What's it all about? It's the cutting off of the flesh. It's going to make a man weak. And the cutting off of the flesh has this idea in scriptures that we are not to trust in the flesh, we are to trust in God. Now, it's very easy for us to put our trust in our mind or intellect or in our strength or in our abilities. It's very easy for us to feel that we should control things and not let God be God and not put our trust in God. Very often we are happy with the country that we live in. We get sad when the culture starts to change, when we don't like the politics that are current or whatever it might be. And we start to get depressed and stressed and anxious because, well, we feel that our security is in our nation, and our security is in our bank account, and our security is in our jobs, and our security is in our health. And we're trusting more in those things than we are in trusting in God. And the message in the book of Genesis, as well as throughout the book of the Bible, is that we need to put our trust in God. I've often said, when people ask, how is it that we have been able to survive these last 3.5 years after our daughter had her accident? How is it that we go through? If you knew the details of some of the things that we go through daily, especially in those early years when that accident happened, it was excruciating, very, very painful. It still is very, very painful. Oftentimes we have to call the crisis center because we don't know what to do. And it gets to be very, very stressful. And people ask, how do you get through? And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe that God is good. And that circumstances of our lives is not what determines whether God is good or not. God is good because he's kind, and he's patient, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's loving, and he cares. Even when we go through all the trials of life, he cares. He doesn't abandon us. He didn't abandon Joseph when Joseph was in prison. He doesn't abandon his people. He has a purpose and a plan, and we must trust him for that. And Abraham, in his lifetime, what's God doing? He didn't completely know. He walked by faith, and he trusted God. But one thing he did know, he knew who his God was. He knew how powerful he was. He knew how kind he was. And he was willing to trust him with all his life. And so he becomes a pilgrim, and he wanders, and he wanders for the rest of his life. So this sign of the covenant is a sign that we should not put our trust in the flesh, but we should put our trust in God. I have more to say about that later. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah in this passage, and God says, I'll bless her and give Abraham a son through her, and I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Now, note, God's promise is not just to give it to Abraham's seed, but it's also to give it to Abraham. Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. So it wasn't just blessings for his offspring, but it was a promise given to Abraham as well. God speaks in terms of life continuing forever. And Abraham caught that. He understood that you keep, his purpose was to keep God's covenant, and God was going to bless him forever. Now, Abraham's response in chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, is that he laughs. He laughs. Abraham falls on his face, and he laughs and says in his heart, shall a child be born of a man who is 100 years old? What do you think? Is it possible? Is it possible for a child to be born of a man and a woman who is that old? The answer is no. It's not possible. Now, this is going to become important in stories ahead, because you see, when Abraham is willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, he comes to realize, you know, God can raise him from the dead. How did Abraham know that? How did he know that? The answer is simple. It wasn't possible for Isaac to be born in the first place. The womb was dead. And out of death, God was going to bring a new life, Isaac, into this world. You see, nothing's too hard for God. He can do anything that he wants. He can bring life out of death. And Abraham understands this after his son eventually is born. But he has unbelief here in verse 17. He laughs. And he wishes, why can't Ishmael live before you? Why can't it be that way? Well, the answer to that is because God does not need man to help him fulfill his promises. God knows what he's doing. Abraham should have trusted in God at that time. Sarah should have trusted in God instead of finagling a way to make God's promises come true. I think sometimes we do this, don't we? Sometimes we feel we need to help God for him to keep his promises. He doesn't need our help. And so he says, you know, Ishmael is, verse 20, he says, Ishmael is going to be blessed. I'm going to bless him. He's going to give birth to 12 princes. I'm going to make him a great nation. But my covenant, in verse 21, is going to be with Isaac. And God finished talking with Abraham in verse 22, and he went up from Abraham, and so it was done. God was saying, this is the way it's going to be, and he stopped speaking to Abraham. Now in verse 23, Abraham responds. And the way he responds is he circumcises all the males in his house on that very same day. Abraham at age 99 was circumcised. Ishmael at age 13 was circumcised. And notice that Ishmael was circumcised as well. Circumcision was a sign of a covenant. And that covenant said that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He was going to have a seed, and he was going to be given a land. Now, there are two other passages in scriptures I want to turn to discuss about circumcision right now. And the first is in Judges chapters 13, 14, and 15. This is the story of Samson. And in the story of Samson, we get something quite unusual, because what we get is a story about Philistines. Now, the only people who are circumcised in the Bible are the people of God, the Jews. Everyone else was uncircumcised. But in the Bible, you don't read about the uncircumcised Moabites or the uncircumcised Amalekites, but you do read about the uncircumcised Philistines. And in the story about the Philistines, in the story of Samson, when the story breaks here, constantly over and over, it tells us that the Philistines were uncircumcised people. Why do we need to point that out? Why does God point that out in scriptures? Because it's important in the story. You know what happens in the story? In the story of Samson, first of all, Samson comes to his parents at one point and says to his parents, I see a woman who pleases me. You know how the story of Samson ends? God puts his eyes out, and for the very first time, perhaps, he sees what he could not see before. And he prays to God, and he says to God, God, strengthen me one more time. And in his death, he killed more Philistines than he ever did in his life. Samson was a man of faith. This is why I want to point that out. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's one of the greatest examples of faith. I would not have put him there. Samson was a man who let his eyes lead him, who let his heart lead him, who was led by sensuality, and yet he's lifted up as one of the great men of faith. Why? Because at the end of his life, he came to realize that he needed to completely put his trust in God. In the story of Samson, there are these Philistines. They're uncircumcised. And they couldn't understand why Samson was so strong. When you think of Samson, what do you think of? Do you think of Arnold Schwarzenegger or someone with big muscles? I don't. I used to. I don't anymore. If there was this man named Samson who had big muscles and he was able to take doors off of their hinges and do very powerful things, well, what do you expect? He had big muscles, right? But you see, the Philistines, they couldn't understand where he got his strength from. I don't think he had any muscles. He was just a scrawny little person, most likely. And yet he was a man with great strength. And the Philistines couldn't understand it. You know what the Philistines were trying to do? They were trying to use their brain and their strength, their flesh, to figure it out and to conquer the power that they saw in Samson. There's a story in the Bible about a battle between the Philistines and the armies of Israel. And this is in the book of Samuel. And in the story, the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant out from the place where it was and brought it into the center of the army, and the people were rallying and crying with great cries because the Ark of the Covenant was among them. And the Philistines heard this and they got scared. And they said, their God is with them. And they fought the battle and the Philistines won and beat the people of God and took the Ark of the Covenant. And they were victorious, triumphant, and put the Ark of the Covenant in their temple, in their church, and then they had a worship meeting. And they went into their temple, the Philistines did, and they worshiped their god Dagon because their god Dagon was better and more powerful than the God of Jehovah. And when the worship time was over, they went home and they went to sleep. And the next morning, they came back to worship their God again, and they found that their God had fallen down with his face to the ground in front of the ark. But what do you do? What do you do when your God has fallen down? You use your brains and your strength to pick up that God and put it back on its shelf and worship him again. That's what you do. And they did another worship meeting, and the next night when they went to bed, they woke up the next day, and they had another worship meeting, and they found that their god Dagon had fallen down flat again. And this time his head and his hands were cut off. And what do you do when your god's hands and head are cut off? Well, you use your hands and you use your head to glue the guy back together again, put him up on a shelf and start worshiping again as the most all-powerful God. And that's what the Philistines did. The God of heaven is a God who doesn't need any help. He doesn't need our brain. He doesn't need our strength. He is the all-powerful God, and he does not need our help. He wants us to trust him always. Well, the Philistines saw this man Samson, and they didn't know where he got this power. And so they used their brains and their strength to try to conquer it. And they produced a giant of a man named Goliath. And he defied the living God. And God used a little shepherd boy, David, in order to defeat this big man. The story there is a story to remind us that the uncircumcised Philistines was using their own brain and power in order to try to conquer God. And God does not want us to do that. And God used a shepherd boy to show his power. God used Samson to show his power to these uncircumcised. And so that gives us a little hint as to what the sign of circumcision is all about. It's the cutting off of the flesh. It's not putting your confidence in the flesh, not putting your confidence in man, not putting your confidence in your strength or your brains, but putting your confidence in God. There's another passage now to read, and that is in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about, look at verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And he goes on in this passage, and he talks about how Paul had a reason to boast. He had a good education. He was brought up by the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was he had a lot going. If he had a resume, a CV, you could list all the things on that CV. And this guy's a leader. This is a guy who we should follow. He has something to offer. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I count all that as lost. It's not important. It's not worth anything. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't want things to come from my own strength. I want it to be the power of God." And so circumcision is mentioned in Philippians chapter 3 for this reason. Circumcision in the Bible was a physical sign of a covenant that God made with Abraham and his children. But it has spiritual significance, because later on in the prophets, the Bible tells us that God's people were uncircumcised in heart. And so the meaning of this sign is not to put your trust in the flesh, but to put your trust in God. Now, signs are important. Symbols are important. We have, even in the church today, we have symbols. We have one which is clearly seen, the head covering that is on a woman when we come and meet with the Lord's people as a gathering of his people. We have the symbol of baptism. We have the symbol of the breaking of the bread, the cup and the bread before us. And all these symbols are powerful symbols. But just remember, they're only symbols. All right? And sometimes we put so much in the symbols that we forget the meaning behind the symbols. And we can't do that, because God would prefer that we do what the meaning is more than even the symbols. Circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament that you were part of God's people, that you were putting your trust in God. And yet as the nation moved forward, and as their history shows, their trust was often not in God. It was in themselves. And God didn't like that. And so over and over again in the Old Testament, you'll read about how disappointed God is because his people would not trust in God. And it can happen today. And it does happen today. You and I, as individuals, we need to remember, whatever you're going through, whatever experiences you have had, however rough it's been, however joyful it's been, it doesn't matter. Our lives are in God's hands. And we are to trust him. We're to trust him for salvation. There's no other place to go except to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You need to trust him for salvation. You need to trust him for sanctification. You struggle with sin? I struggle with sin. Sometimes I find myself conquering a sin, and I praise the Lord for that. A few years later, I find myself struggling with that sin I've already conquered. I struggle with sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's going to be a struggle for all of us until we die. You struggle with sin? Trust in the Lord. Don't give up. God promises he will complete the work that he began in you on the day that he saved you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God promises that he will be merciful to you when you sin. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Every time we make a mistake, every time we sin, God promises to be merciful to you and me. It's a wonderful God that we serve. But we're not to put our trust in our bank accounts and in our culture and in our lifestyle and our democracy and in whatever it might be. This is not what makes God good. What makes God good is in his character. His character never changes. He cares for you more than you and I will ever, ever understand and realize. He goes through all of life with you, and he has a purpose, and he has a plan. So we trust in him for that. And so sign of circumcision is a sign that teaches us not to put our trust in the flesh. Now, this story in Genesis chapter 17 is also a story about Sarah. Sarah is going to have a son. And it's a story about waiting upon God. Sarah had to do that. Abraham had to do that. Faith waits on God. Now, waiting is hard for you and I. We want things done quickly. If you need patience, I want it now. You know, we can't wait for it. We don't want to wait too long. But faith waits on God. God knows what he's doing with your life and my life. And we wait on him and we trust in him. So you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all the difficulties, in all the trials, in all the pain, in all the suffering, in all the joys, in all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your path. Sarah thought that she should help God. She had to learn that God didn't need any help. The story is also about Ishmael. Ishmael, of course, Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It seems kind of natural for Abraham to say that. We love our children, every single one of them. I have 6 children, 5 boys and 1 girl. I love them all very, very dearly. I know the time is nearing very close when my children will spread out. I have 4 adult children. They're still living with us. But I know that that time is going to shortly end. I'm thankful for my children. I love them very, very, very much. Abraham loved Ishmael. Loved Isaac. Oh, that Ishmael might live before for you. And God said that I'm going to bless Ishmael. He's going to be the father of many nations as well. There's 12 princes that are going to be born to him. Now, one thing that I notice is that unlike Jacob and Esau, I don't really see any much tension between Ishmael and Isaac. When Isaac is born, there's just one story, and you're going to get to it, I think, next week or sometime. There's one story about when Isaac is born, and Ishmael is now about 14, 15 years old, that he seems to be mocking Isaac or laughing at him. And that got Sarah upset, and Sarah went to Abraham and said, kick this guy out. And Abraham throws him out of the house, throws Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. And it looks like they're going to die in the wilderness. And God comes and swoops down and rescues them and takes care of them. Other than that, they appear one other time that I'm aware of, and that is at the death of Abraham. And they come together to bury Abraham. But I don't really see any tension between the two. And we don't read much about Ishmael and his descendants in the Word of God. The Islamic book, the Quran, recognizes Ishmael as a prophet, a successor to Abraham alongside of Isaac, and in Islamic tradition, Ishmael's son Kadir is considered the ancestor of Muhammad. You know, Ishmael was the father of the Arab tribes, and they appear in various places in scriptures. They appear briefly in the story of Joseph, when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. They appear in the story of Gideon as well. They appear in Psalm 83 and verse 6. It's a psalm about those who conspire against Israel. And at this particular time in history, when the Psalm of Asaph was written in Psalm 83, apparently the Ishmaelites were conspiring against Israel. In the days of Jeremiah, they are mentioned for judgment. And in the days of Ezekiel, they are also mentioned for judgment. But that's about all that I've uncovered in the Word of God. I'm sure there are a few other places, but that's about all. Ishmael sort of disappears out of Scripture, and the focus is on Isaac and Isaac's seed. Ishmael was also blessed. Now, I wonder, and I'm going to end with this, I wonder what would have happened if Ishmael was not thrown out of the house. I wonder about that. Ishmael was circumcised. The covenant was going to go to Isaac, but the promises, the blessings was going to go through Isaac, but everyone else in the household was circumcised. And you can rejoice that the covenant will one day be fulfilled. The Messiah would come into the world and bless the nations. What would have happened if there was no kicking out of Ishmael out of the house? I think the book of Galatians says something about that. We're not going to get into it, though. But sometimes it seems that our sinful attitudes get in the way so often. With Sarah, we need to help God. That was a sinful thing. And as a result, it brought in Ishmael and a lot of difficulties throughout the generations as a result. The stories of the Word of God, we often can see how the sin of mankind can sort of get in the way and cause a lot of difficulties. Well, in our world today, in our generation today, in the church, God's people, we have a hard time getting along with one another. And part of that reason for that is because we have these desires and these agendas, and we want to see them fulfilled. And so we'll go out of our way to work in our flesh in order to see those things fulfilled. And I think one of the lessons of Genesis chapter 17 is that sometimes, maybe I should say all the time, we should learn to wait upon God and trust God. He knows how to fix problems in assemblies. He knows how to fix problems in families. He knows how to fix problems in our individual lives. We should not go ahead of him and try to solve them. We should let God be God and do things in his own time. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless your word this day. It's a little bit of a difficult passage that is before us, and yet it's a passage that teaches us once again how we should trust in you. So we pray, Lord, that we would learn that lesson, and if we haven't learned it yet, that you would do whatever needs to be done in our lives to teach us to wait upon you, to trust in you, to not lean on our own understanding, to not attempt to do things in our own strength and in our own mind, but to rely completely in dependency on you. In Jesus' name, amen.